During this Christmas season, there is a question that's floating around out there that's bandied about. Maybe you've been asked this multiple times. In your life, you've been asked this many, many times. What do you want for Christmas, right? And so that's a question that's plagued the hearts and minds of so many people, children. Oh no, I can only have one thing. What is it? I don't want to blow it by asking for something lesser, asking for the wrong thing. People have written songs about it. You know, what do you want for Christmas? Some people, all they want is a hippopotamus for Christmas. Or some people, I only want a hula hoop. Or some people, all they want is my two front teeth for Christmas. And so that's a question that people are asked. And I was thinking about that question. And it really is a deep philosophical question, obviously without the Christmas. But I want to ask this question tonight of us. What do you want? You ever just taken a step back and asked yourself that? You say, well, where do I begin? I have a long, long list. But a lot of times a list even will have some directions and commonalities. What do you want? And by the way, I've entitled our message tonight, Contentment, Thankfulness, and Temptation. Contentment, Thankfulness, and Temptation. As it revolves around the answer to that question, what do you want? That question has two parts. And I'm not saying what and do you want. But that question, what do you want, it really has two parts. First of all, it's asking, what do you desire? What do you love? What do you long for? What do you wish for in your life? And then the second part of that question, that it assumes it's something that you don't have. So what do you like that you don't have? What do you want in life? And by the way, it's interesting, in the Old English, and King James uses this, the word want often means to lack. So built into that question, if you want something, it means you don't have it. So what do you desire in life? That's a really important question. And by the way, do you know what you want? Because the devil does know what you want. We'll get to that in just a moment. But listen to Philippians chapter 3. If you want to take your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 3, I want to read verses 12 through 14 of the Apostle Paul's testimony about his own personal desires. And there's nothing wrong with having things that you desire that you are striving for, either to accomplish or to obtain. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having those desires. Paul had these desires. Here's what he says in Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul obviously had some things that motivated him, that drove him, that he chased after and that he desired. And there's nothing wrong with those as long as they are right things. But we also need to be aware of this, that even when things are right desires, the devil wants to come in and twist and pervert those things. The devil is a master of taking that which is holy and twisting it into that which is corrupt. So look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things that we want, that we desire, that we're chasing after. But be aware that there is a danger in our desires. Here's why. James 1 verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The word lust simply means desire, epithumia. It's a strong desire. It could be something illicit or it could be something okay, something good. But the devil knows what our desires are. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So a key word here that in many of its forms when it regards temptation is the word desire. What do you desire? And it's important, by the way, that you and I know what we desire, what we lust after, what we love, what our heart naturally desires. It's important because what you desire, that is the means by which the devil wants to destroy you. And it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter what person, this verse bears out this truth, that whatever you desire, that's what the devil's going to use against you to try to destroy you, to try to, as it says, to devour you. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses our own desires against us. So it's a really important thing, what we desire. And it's important that we know what we desire so that we can have victory, and we'll talk about this. I want to also talk about contentment here. Contentment is a good quality in life to have. And one of the great benefits of contentment is protection from temptation. If the devil wants to come at me and tempt me, even with my own desires, if I am content with what I have, then it diffuses the devil's temptations. If I, let's say that I really like a certain car, I like to talk about red Ferraris. Let's say I really like a red Ferrari, but I am very content with what God has given me. One thing that I've often done since I was married to Melanie and we've had kids is that whatever vehicle I'm driving, and I've had a white pickup or I've had a Grand Marquis, whatever vehicle it was that we were driving around in, if I ever saw that vehicle on the road, a different vehicle, but the same model, I would always say, wow, look at that. Isn't that a nice car? Same car that I have. To try to jokingly say that I am content. I love what I have, and I'm not out trying to get something bigger and better and more expensive that'll drain all of my money and so forth. But if I have a love for a red Ferrari, but if I am content with what I have now, then the devil could say, hey, why don't you go steal that red Ferrari? Or why don't you blow your life savings or whatever and try to save up money and get a red Ferrari? I'd say, well, I'm okay. I'm content with it. I like that, but I'm content with what I have. And in any area of life, if you are content with what God has given you, that is, now we're not going to totally eliminate temptation, but that is a huge step in the right direction to defeating the temptations that the devil wants to bring us, to be content. So let's talk about, I'm going to look at some verses about contentment, some of them more well-known and famous than others, and this is not brand new information, but really important for us to wrap our hearts around. So 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we are instructed here. We are helped with this instruction. Don't love the world. Because by the way, if you love the world, it's going the way of all the earth. It is the earth. It's going to be gone one day. And the lust of it. People aren't even going to desire the things that are so wonderful now. So don't waste your time and your life desiring that and chasing after it. Be content instead with what God has given you and chase after the things of God. Listen to Genesis chapter 3. It talks about Eve, and we just read about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And Eve is obviously a good example of that. That's the way that the devil came and tempted her. So here's what it says in Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The reason that she ate it was because it was brought to her attention, and she began to desire it. She began to love it. And the Bible says, love not the world and things that are in the world, and whatever God has forbidden you, do not love that. Because if you love it, the devil is going to come after you with those desires and tempt you and try to get you to disobey God. Here's what it says in 1 Chronicles 29 about King David. Before he passed off the scene, he spent some of the last years of his life preparing, because God didn't allow him to build the temple, but he was preparing for his son to build the temple, and he gathered so many materials and so forth. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2, David says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." What a statement. I've prepared for the house of God with all my might. And it goes on and says this, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal." Did you notice what David says? He, and it shows that from his own personal, above what other people gave and gathered, he says, "I've given of my own means, of what I own. I have given of my own property to the offering, to the temple of God. And I've done it with all my might because," he says, "I have set my affection to the house of my God." David says, "I love God and I love a house that can be built for God. And so I'm going to set, because I set my affection on it, now I want to put my talents, I want to put my money." And he says, "with all my might, I want to put toward that. Because I, first of all, set my desire." So by the way, it begs the question, what comes first, the giving or the affection? And both can come first, and it can be like a cycle that repeats itself and that helps itself to snowball and to gain momentum. David chose to love the house of God. Now, some people say, you know what, you can't help what you desire, what you love. You just love what you love. I can't help it. Some people say, why did you do that? Well, I just love it. Sometimes people apply this to their sexual orientation or choices that they will make romantically. Why did you and that person do that together? Well, we just love each other. We just can't help it. I took one look at her and I just fell in love. You know, I stubbed my toe and I kept on falling and I could not stop myself. And so now we're helpless. We just are slaves to our passions and we can't help what we love. No, the Bible says we can. And David says, "I set my affection." And by the way, we are similarly commanded by God to set our affections, to choose what we love, to set our love on the right things. Here's what it says, Colossians 3. Verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ," and that could be translated, "since you have been risen with Christ as believers, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." David said, "I've set my affection on the house of my God. I love it." And God says, "I want all of you." He wants all of us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. What's the problem with setting our affection on things on the earth? The devil's going to twist all of that and tempt us and try to pull us away from God. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 16. This is chapter 8 is wisdom personified, trying to call those that are passing by to come after her, so to speak. Hey, come this way and live. And conversely, there's the strange woman or the things of the world that as simple passers-by come along, they say, come this way, and they tempt them. So here's what it says, Proverbs 9, verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, or that lacketh understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The devil loves to take what we like and what we don't have, and he convinces us. And by the way, if you don't have it, what does that mean? It means God has never given it to you, at least not yet. That's our profound thought for the day. I came up with that all on my own. If you don't have something, God did not give it to you. So maybe it means that he doesn't want it for you, or else he would have given it to you. So maybe it's not something that is a need. The devil is a master, though, of taking what we like and what we don't have and creating it as a need for us. Oh, I need this. I've got to have it. It's the best thing ever. I couldn't live life without it. And then all of a sudden we jump off a cliff for it. We'll do anything because the devil has gotten in our minds on it. Here's what Jesus, God says in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't desire the things that you don't have. You don't have them because God didn't give them to you. If we would just make that connection, that would really help us. God has not given it to me. If he wants it, if he wants me to have it, he will give it to me by proper means, never by sin. But if I don't have it, maybe God doesn't want me to have it. It goes on and says this, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what you have. A lot of people say, well, I mean, if I had what he had, then I would be content. You know what? The people that we're talking about are often not content. You could have any amount of money, and there's somebody that has that amount of money and is not content with it. They want more. They want more. John D. Rockefeller, at the end of his life, famously was asked, what else do you want after all this? And he said, just one more million. Now, would one more million have done it? Would that have scratched the itch that he was looking for? No. The eyes of man are never full. We are never satisfied unless we choose to be content with what God has given us and be content with what we have. Don't be content with what somebody else has. Don't be content with what you want to have. Be content with what you already have because you have Jesus. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need. The most famous passage probably in the Bible on contentment is 1 Timothy 6. I want to read verses 6 through 10, for it's so instructive to us. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That means if you are godly and you are content, you are a rich person. That's all that you need if you're content and you're godly. And it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. There's the key word there. They fall into hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, lust is synonymous with love. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That picture, to pierce yourself through. You are your own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy when I love money or the things of the world, because I'm going to chase after them. The devil's going to use those desires against me. I'm going to step out of God's will. I'm going to step out of the faith to get them, and I will drown myself in destruction and perdition. I'm my own worst enemy based on what I desire. So what do we desire? What do you desire? What do I desire? Really important, because if we desire the wrong things, we will be our worst enemies and we'll do anything to get them. Imagine being in a house with many doors and if a thief wants to come and rob that house, he goes through one of the doors. So what do? You go to bed at night, you lock all your doors. You go on a vacation trip, you go to work, whatever. You lock the doors. If you have 5 doors, how many doors should you lock? Well, I mean, at least 3 or 4. If you have 5 doors, you'd better lock all 5 doors. Because if a robber comes and he knows there's nobody home and a door is locked, how many robbers come in front door? Oh, it's locked. I didn't think of that. All right, let's go. No, if a door is locked, they're going to check another door. They're going to check a window. They're going to, before they ever break anything, they're going to first see if they can just open something that's left open. It's a foolish thing to have 5 doors and lock 4 of them, but not the 5th. And this is what it's like spiritually with the devil. We have desires. We need to know our desires and do whatever we can to lock those doors, to turn those desires or protect ourselves in those desires so that the devil can't come through. And it's not enough to close every door but one, because that's the one that the devil will come through. He's not foolish. He's been around since literally day one. He has tempted every person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He knows what we desire. He knows what you love, and he will try to come through any open door. Here's a question. Are you leaving any doors unopened by your desires and by your lack of trying to bolt those doors through accountability and prayer and so forth, different ways that God gives us? And so one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, how do I take my desires and shape them so that they are more difficult for the devil to use against me? Now, we're never going to totally eliminate temptation. The devil will still keep coming. But we can help ourselves by knowing what our desires are and either getting rid of those desires, trying to change them, or to protect ourselves in those desires. Again, the devil can come through holy desires and try to twist them. Someone could say, well, I have a desire to do something for God. And the devil will come in and say, okay, let's go do something for God. And then all of a sudden he's in there and says, hey, let's do this so that people can notice it. And all of a sudden you're doing it to be seen of men, and he's twisted a desire. So the devil is never going to give up, but we need to do what we can to change any wrong desires. How do you change your desires? We read earlier, set your affection on things above. David says, I've set my affection on the house of my God. How can you choose to love the right things? Well, there's a couple things that we can do. One thing that we can do is decide that we're going to change our actions, and in time, our desires will follow. If we involve ourselves in something, the more that we do it, we can begin to love it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if we commit our works to the Lord, our thoughts shall be established. Give God your works. Decide you're going to give him your works, and your thoughts can follow those works. Your mind can be after those things. Another way that we can change our desires is by choosing what we will give to, what we will invest our time, our talents, our treasure. A famous passage on this is Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's why Jesus says all of that. Don't stockpile stuff on earth, stockpile stuff in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's your heart? It's your love. It's your desires. If you want to set your affection on things above, then first set your money on things above. Set your treasure, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you invest in something, and I've given this illustration before, many years ago, it's been about 15 years ago now since I had any money in the stock market. When I was younger, we'd just gotten married. Once I started to have kids, I didn't have any extra money. But there was a time that I had a little bit of money in the stock market, and I noticed this about myself. When I was invested in a particular thing, I was always checking how that particular company was faring. What's the stock price today? What's the stock price in the last half hour? What's the stock price in the last 5 minutes? It was like, this is way over the top. It became time consuming. It became a consuming thought in my mind. Why? Because I didn't want to lose my money. I wanted my money to skyrocket exponentially. Never did, by the way. But I don't want to lose it, so I was checking in on my investment. You want to desire and love the right things in life? You want to protect yourself as much as possible from the devil using your desires against you? Love the right things. And you can do that by choosing to do the right things and by choosing to invest in the right things. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Get invested into heaven. Get invested into the things that last for all eternity. Invest in the gospel. Invest in giving toward God's work and giving toward God's people, to missionaries that are giving their lives in the field. As you support them, then you will lay up treasures in heaven, and you can help your desires to be toward holy things. Also, we need to learn how to replace. If you have an illicit action or illicit desire, learn how to replace that with the opposite. The replacement principle is found in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22, but I just want to read a couple of aspects of it in verses 28 and 29. Ephesians 4, 28 says this: "Let him that stole steal no more." So just stop. But sometimes how do you stop? It says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So if you have a problem with stealing, God says you have two things that will help you. Work so you can make money so that you can give. And if you're trying to give, you're not going to be thinking about getting, which leads to stealing. You're not going to be coveting and desiring and then going and doing illicit things, theft and robbery. If you give, that helps the desire to get. So change, flip those actions around. The next verse says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." How do you stop saying bad things? By starting to say good things. It says, "But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If you've got a problem with tearing people down and criticizing and backbiting and gossip, you know, all these things, then decide that you're going to build up that person, or you're going to build up other people to that person. It's really easy to go behind somebody's back and gossip about them. Instead, decide that I'm going to say something positive. I'm going to say something edifying and uplifting. And in the middle of that, it's a lot harder to just slip in a criticism and tear someone down. So learn how to replace desires with the right desires. Learn how to replace actions with the right actions. And you can learn to set your affection on things above. And you can learn how to lock all the doors that the devil wants to come through, because he's watching. Whenever you make a decision and you choose something, he says, "Oh, he loves that. I'm going to go for that." He knows what you desire, and he wants to use it against you. We need to choose to love what we have, and that's part of contentment. You know, remember Israel in the Old Testament. What God had given Israel was desirable. That land, you can see today, people all around the world, they want to take what Israel has. They want to bring them down. They want that land because it's desirable. It was a land at the time flowing with milk and honey, and God gave it to them. But it wasn't enough. They wanted what the world had. They wanted more. The grass was always greener on the other side. And we need to learn to love what God has given us. Biblical contentment is more than just being happy with what you have. It's being thankful to God for what you have and recognizing him as the giver. That's biblical contentment, is that I am content because God has chosen this for me, and I accept what God has chosen for me. God hasn't chosen that for me. God hasn't chosen that person for me. Whether it's a relationship in marriage, whether it's a business partnership, whatever. God hasn't chosen that for me. God chose this for me. And I recognize God is the giver, and I'm thankful to him. And that's how I can be content with what I have. It's been said before that rebellion, one of the definitions of rebellion is believing a lie. The reason people rebel against God is because they believe some lie about God, that God hasn't given them enough, that God's trying to keep them back, that God's trying to ruin their lives and take away their fun. And so I'm going to cast that off and go after something else. But it's a lie. God is good. Rebellion is believing a lie about God. And that's the way the devil tempts us, is by trying to get us to believe a lie about God and about reality. That you could have better things if you get out from under what God wants for you. Don't believe the lies. So what do you want in life? Big question. The devil knows what you want. We'd better identify what our natural loves and desires are and go plug those holes. Maybe we need to change what we desire. Maybe we need to decide to set our affection on things above, set our affection on the house of God, set our affection on the word of God, set our affection on the people of God. And if we can, we're never going to close all the doors, but if we can identify and shift what we love to holy things, we can make it much more difficult for the devil to use our own desires against us so that we are our own worst enemy. What do you want? Let's close together in prayer.